Right, let's take our Bibles and open them to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 8. Here we are, finally, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul's telling us the things that we should think about. And we, for the most part, choose our thoughts. I believe that Satan has the power to whisper thoughts into our minds, that devils have the ability to oppress people if a person is unsaved. I believe the scripture teaches that Satan has the ability to possess people. But a believer, I don't believe that Satan can possess that person. They are possessed by the Spirit of God, but I do believe that there is a spiritual warfare, and the battlefield is the mind. Maybe you found this to be true. You're just doing something, and from out of nowhere, the most horrible thought will pop up in your mind, and you'll say, where did that come from? And you have to put it down and fight against it. Those things happen. But even in that, we're still responsible for what we think about. We choose what we think about. I think it was Martin Luther who said, a bird might land in your hair or on your head, and you can't help that, but you can keep it from building a nest there. And a thought may come into your mind, and you didn't choose that, but you can choose whether or not you'll dwell on it or if you'll put it out. So right off the bat, Paul says, think on things that are true. We looked at what the truth was. The truth is the Word of God. It's God's perspective. That is reality. And we looked at what honesty was, things that are honest. And honest things are things that deal rightly with the truth. So the truth is God's perspective. And honest is when something is dealing rightly with the truth. So if someone is twisting the truth, we'd say that's dishonest. It's not honest. And so we measure those things by the Word of God. Now, number three, this is where we start tonight. Think on things that are just. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you can write this down. Just means to be fair. So just means fairness. Now, it doesn't always mean equal, but it does mean fair. It's very important. Just doesn't always mean equal, but it does mean fair. For example, when we're cutting the pie at home, the bigger kids might get a bigger slice, and the smaller kids might get a smaller slice. And it's in proportion to what they should consume. And they say, well, that's not fair because it's not equal. That's not true. It's not equal, but it might still be fair. Just means equitable, right, righteous. And we want people to treat us fairly. And the Lord expects us to think on things that are just. A Christian should be an impartial person. A man with an unjust mind always looks for an angle by which he can promote himself. And that is, I think, typical of human nature. But the Christian is supposed to be just. The man who thinks unjust thoughts thinks of himself. The man with just thoughts thinks of everyone. Okay? You get that? The man with unjust thoughts thinks of who? Himself. The man with just thoughts thinks of everyone. In the trades where I work, an unjust workman will do a shoddy job at his part, and he'll say, well, the next guy can pick up my slack. Or he'll throw his stuff down. Let the next guy deal with that. That is unjust. A just thought says, I do my share of the work, and I leave him to do his share of the work. In the home, the unjust thought says, I'll cut corners on my chore and let someone else pick up the slack, right? When a just thought says, I will do what is my part, and I can leave what's that person's thought to them. Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul's already talked about this. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the gospel teaches us to be impartial, to be fair. God doesn't play favorites. Right? God doesn't play favorites. And it's so easy for us as people to do that. Jesus said, how are you different than the tax collectors if you're nice to these people because you like them, mean to those people because you don't? Number four, not just truth, not just honest, not just just. He says, number four, think on things that are pure. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 17. When a person begins thinking on things that are pure, it is evidence that they are gaining the mind of Christ. Because James chapter 3 talks to us about the wisdom of God, this mind of Christ. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But these thoughts, this wisdom that comes from God is first what? Pure. So if a thought is not pure, then it's not from the Lord. Let's define pure. It means clean, innocent, modest. That is what pure means. Clean, innocent, and modest. It's rendered. Go to 2 Corinthians 11 if you would. This Greek word is rendered as pure, James 3:17 and Philippians 4, verse 8. It's rendered pure, but it's also rendered as chaste in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see at the end of verse 2, there's this, it's the same Greek word, but it's translated chaste, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with doing that. This is what Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, there it is, it's the same word, this pure, this chaste virgin to Christ. So when you think of the word pure, think of the blushing bride on her wedding day who's dressed in white and she's earned it, right? She's pure. She's pure in her body because she's kept herself. She's pure in her heart because she's reserved her affection for this one gentleman. And she's pure in spirit because she's waiting on God's plan for her life. So she's pure. And our world is filled with trash. It's filled with smut, is what my grandpa would say. When I was a boy, Jerry Springer was the big one, and is being pushed. And everybody talked bad about Jerry Springer. Nobody watched it, but his ratings were through the roof. So somebody was watching it, right? But you talk to anyone, you know. Now, compare it to today's climate of comedy or entertainment, or even the news cycle, and it's considered tame. It's considered tame compared to what is just normal today. And so we have this downgrade, and society's wits are dulled by just constantly having trash shoveled into their mind everywhere you go. It's just garbage being force-fed into you. Just not too long ago, my wife and I were at the doctor's office, and we were waiting to go in, and we're sitting there in the lobby, and they had this show on television called The Real. And The Real is a cheap knockoff of The View, I think, but it's called The Real, and they had about six different people sitting around watching internet videos and talking about them. And I thought, wait a minute, So there are videos on the internet that are entertaining. And what they said we'll do, let's get 6 people to watch these entertaining videos and talk about them. And we'll make a video of people watching the video, and people will sit and watch the video of people watching the video. Ah! What in the world? I mean, it's like simulated friendship almost. It's just really weird. And I just think, you walk through the grocery store, what's on the rack, what's on the shelf, you drive down the street, even what's on the billboards. It's like the world just wants to shovel garbage into our minds. We have to find a way to spend time thinking about pure things. Pure things. Here's a few examples that we can think about. Think about the beauty of nature. Think about the innocence of childhood. Think about your spouse. Thomas Hooker says this, "The man whose heart is endeared to the woman he loves dreams of her in the night, hath her in his eye in apprehension when he awakes, muses on her as he sits at the table, walks with her when he travels. She lies in his bosom, and his heart trusts in her, which forceth all to confess that the stream of his affection, like a mighty current, runs with full tide and strength." Think about the purity of God. Think on the holiness of God. Think about the gospel. All these things are pure, and they're worthy of our thoughts. They're worthy of us turning our thoughts to them. Number 5, think on lovely things. The term lovely refers to something that is winsome or pleasing. The Greek word is never used outside of this passage. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used, so it's a little difficult to define biblically. But it's not hard to understand what lovely is it? We understand when something is lovely, when it's pleasing, when it's enjoyable to behold. H.M. Sarson says this, "Bread is a lovely thing to eat. God bless the barley and the wheat. A lovely thing to breathe is air. God bless the sunshine everywhere." So this is probably the most broad command for us to think on. Pure, we can narrow it down a little bit more easily. Lovely, it's pretty broad. I don't know if you like artwork. My wife and I got to go to the Akron Art Museum one time, and they were doing who's the guy that did the Saturday Evening Post? Norman Rockwell. They had a Norman Rockwell exhibit, and he did some amazing stuff. I didn't know, but he did a lot of civil rights type things, you know, for the movement. Really interesting. It was a cool display. Let's check out the rest of the museum. And she said, "Well, let me walk." We walked up to the first painting, and it was garbage. It was garbage. I can't even describe what it was. I said, "Jamie, you better go around and look." She goes around, she goes, "Oh." She says, "We're not going in there." It was horrible. Look, we can tell when something is lovely, can't we? Listen to some of the opposites. These are the antonyms for the word lovely. Disagreeable, horrible, undesirable, unfriendly. In other words, we ought not to dwell on things that are disagreeable, horrible, undesirable, or unfriendly. So this is a good filter, actually, for a lot of things, for conversations, for jokes, for all types of things. If we say we're entering into this and I'm hearing someone tell a story, it's disagreeable. They're picking a fight, or it's unfriendly. They're gossiping about somebody else. It's not lovely, right? I'm not going to think on that. I want to think on things that are lovely, pleasing, and winsome. Number 6, think on things that are of good report. Something that's good report is something that is well spoken of. So we should set our minds to thinking on things that have a good reputation. Now, right off the bat, what does this mean? It means that we ought to be open to listening to the opinions of others. How do we know if something has a good reputation? Well, I'm going to look on Yelp and see if it has 5 stars or 3 stars. Well, let me just check the reviews. Well, that's fine. But we're talking about things that we're going to think on, not things that we're going to purchase. How can we tell if something has a good reputation? Well, it's important to know what other people are saying about it. So we should be open to good counsel. We should be open to the advice of others. I've had people advise me. Listen, don't read that. You know, hey, let's not talk about that. Why? Well, let me just tell you some things I'm thinking about. It doesn't have a good reputation. Well, that's true. If it doesn't have a good reputation, we should not be thinking on it. Go to 3 John 1, verse 12, if you would. If something is not well spoken of, we should not allow it in our minds. So we're getting to the point where there are a lot of things that we have to discipline ourselves in our thinking. Would you let a man join this church if he did not have a good reputation? You shouldn't. 3 John 1, verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. One of the biggest problems with mega churches, don't get me wrong, if God saved 2,000 people in our church, we had to baptize them and disciple them, we'd have to put them somewhere, right? But one of the biggest difficulties, and I know because I've been a member of a mega church, one of the biggest difficulties is in bringing in new members and disciplining existing members. There were over 7,000 members, you know, and there were about 2,000 people that would show up on any given Sunday. Because there's 5,000 members that have actually moved on with their life, but they're still on the membership roll. And someone would come up and, are we happy to have them here? Amen. And that was the vote. And you're in, you know. No, there should be, I believe, there should be a understanding of a person's reputation. We don't want to bring them in here. Why? Someone could come in and do damage, right? Someone could come in and gain trust. And I'm not saying that we don't let people come and attend, but we ought to be careful about who enters in as a member. Do they have a good report? Go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ask you another question. Would you let a man pastor this church if he did not have a good report or a good reputation? I see some heads going this way, and that's good. You shouldn't, right? You don't let someone in the membership if they have a bad reputation. You don't let someone pastor the church if they have a bad reputation. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. This is speaking about the qualification of a pastor. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So if something has a bad reputation, or someone has a bad reputation, you don't bring them into the membership. I'm not saying you don't bring them into the congregation, but you don't bring them into the membership. Someone has a bad report, you don't bring him into the office of a pastor. And if something does not have a good report, you should not be bringing it into your mind. Do you think someone with a bad reputation could do damage up there? Good. Do you think someone with a bad reputation could do bad things out here, do damage out here? He could. Do you think something with a bad reputation could do damage up here? It absolutely could. Same thing applies. And you know, it's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, I have several, but one of the main reasons I like using the Authorized Version of the Bible. It has a good report, has a good reputation. The underlying text for our Bible is the text that sparked the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Every English-speaking revival that has ever taken place has happened with the King James Bible. I mean, it has a good report. Has a good reputation. Someone says, why don't you use rock and roll in your church building? I'll tell you why. It has a bad reputation, right? We have to think through these things. So anyways, One more thing. Go to Hebrews 11 if you would. I'll show you how a person can get a good reputation. And this is how a person gets a good reputation. It should be really how things get a good reputation too. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. So how does something get a good report? Well, it should have faith, or should be of faith. All right, number 6. Think on things that have any virtue. Go back to Philippians 4 if you would. Because now on these last two, I'm sorry, number 7 and number 8, 7 and 8 are different. Just listed differently. And you see what's different. You have, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. And those 6 kind of stand by themselves. And then the last 2 cluster together. How are they different? If there be what?
Any
virtue. So this is an interesting twist. Okay, it doesn't say, look, if there's anything pure about it, then think about it. It says, if it is pure, then think about it. Or if there's some lovely aspect to it, then it says, if it is lovely, right? So this is slightly different. I'm not going to pretend to know, I'm not going to pretend like I know exactly what was in Paul's mind, but I definitely see that he's saying, if there's any virtuous aspect to it, if there's any praiseworthy element to it, think on those things. I remember when I was young and I was very idealistic, and I think that's good. I still want to be idealistic, but I have some realism mingled in with it now too. And, you know, I said on my bookshelf, I'm not going to have anything by any author that has ever said anything that I've ever disagreed with in my entire life. And like super, super strict. I had like 2 books by Jack Chick. That's all I had. No, I'm just kidding. But I really started looking at it and I thought, I've been helped by these people. And they're not perfect like me, but they still helped me. You know, maybe their God can use imperfect people. And I got to the point where I said, well, I want that God to use me too, you know. So I've been helped by a lot of these things. But I think it was Brother Fleming who told me, he said, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I remember, I think I was 14 or 15, I'm like, that's the dumbest thing. Babies, bathroom, I'm talking about books. I didn't think through it. You know, there's something good. The bathwater might be dirty, right? You know, there's this big thing now between Chick-fil-A and Popeyes, right? I don't know if you're a Chick-fil-A guy or Popeyes. I heard Chick-fil-A was going to put confessional booths in, though, so you could confess eating at Popeyes before you ate there. I don't think that's true. But you ever eat chicken? Do you eat the meat and the bones? Or do you eat the meat, spit out the bones? Right? And a lot of times, that's right. A lot of times we're trying to learn things. We're trying to grow in certain areas. And we might be taught by someone who believes differently than we do in certain areas. And I begun to understand that I operate in different lanes. And can two walk together except they be agreed. And there are some people I can walk so far on certain things. And I have to know, well, when we stop here, I can walk no further with you. Other people, I can walk further with them. We stop so far. Right here, I can't walk further with you. But I don't reject absolutely everything that's not 100% up to some standard that I think is right. If there be any virtue, the apostle says, think on those things. Think on the virtuous things. Is there anything praiseworthy in it? Is there any praise here? Think on those things. Let's go through these real quick. We'll start on virtue. Virtue means manliness. What it means? It means valor. And it means excellence. Many things can be virtuous. Many things can be excellent, can be valorous. We can find virtue in arts, virtue in literature, virtue in architecture, virtue in sportsmanship, athleticism, music, really any kind of pursuit has a virtuous aspect to it. Here's what Matthew Henry says. The apostle would have the Christians learn anything which was good of their heathen neighbors. Imitate them in what is truly excellent among them. And let not them outdo you in any instance of goodness. We should not be ashamed to learn any good thing of bad men or those who have not our advantages. That's wordy, but friends, it's really good. Listen to this one more time. Imitate them, talk about the heathen. Imitate them in what is truly excellent among them, and let not them outdo you in any instance of goodness. We should not be ashamed to learn any good thing of bad men or those who have not our advantages. Listen, friends, you'll find truth in some of the most unlikely places. We should affirm that truth and understand that it doesn't have so much to do with personalities as it does to do with the truth. Is something true? There were men many years ago who had certain perspectives about certain people, and along came a very good man, and they said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Turns out, a very good thing can come out of Nazareth, where the Son of God came from. Now, I've been surprised at times and found good helpers and found virtue in the oddest places, and I've been blessed by it. So keep your eyes peeled. But look, that doesn't mean we start swallowing bones, and doesn't mean you leave the baby sitting in the bathwater. But it does mean we have to recognize if there be any virtue, think on these things. Okay, number eight, lastly, think on things that have any praise. It means laudation, a commendable thing. The word used 11 times in the Greek New Testament. 10 of those times, it speaks of receiving praise from God. So what Paul's talking about here is specifically, if there be any praise, he's not saying, does the world applaud it? He's saying, does God applaud it? That's really the issue. The 11th time, it speaks of receiving praise from the government for well-doing. But it always speaks of receiving praise from a higher power. And it encourages me to think on hearing those words at the end of my journey. The Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done." I want praise from the Lord. You might say that's selfish. I don't think so. I think he saved me to that end. He bought me for that purpose, and I want to please and honor him, and I want to hear his praise at the end. So how do we do that? Well, it starts right now by saying, does God applaud this? How does God react to this thing? Does he praise it? Would God praise this? And I have to put my thoughts on things that will make God say, "Well done." Whatever God commands us to do, he will empower us to do. Bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. And here's how we do it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Is there any questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about your thought life. I found that my thought life, no matter how good I think I'm doing, has so far to go. So far to go. There are things that captivate my imagination and take over my thoughts. I wonder if the Lord spoke to you tonight. You say, there are some things I need to be thinking about. Can I encourage you? Don't let this be the end of your relationship with Philippians 4, verse 8. Write it down or print it out. Put it somewhere where you'll read it and think about it. It's hard to think on these things when we don't even remember what things we're supposed to think on. Consider this verse. Let it be a guide to you. Let this be your guide rail. I mean, give it a week at least. Let this be your guide rail. When you begin to entertain a line of thinking, go to this list. Hold it up against this list. Let the list be your standard for your thoughts. God will bless you for it. I know He will. Father, I pray that You would use Your truth, use the message of Your word, encourage our hearts. I thank You for these folks, Lord, just taking time out of their schedule to come on a Wednesday night. Father, let this be beneficial to them. Let this be useful to them, not just time spent, but time invested. Lord, may our lives be better. May our spiritual walk be stronger because of what we read and the things we thought about tonight. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.